Our first scripture reading is the well-known passage from Leviticus 19, verses 9 to 18. Leviticus 19. Now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, neither shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbour, nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse a deaf man, nor place a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall revere your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbour fairly. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbour. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbour, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. And then would you turn please to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'll read the first 13 verses. The text for the sermon is verses 6 to 13. That's a passage that we looked at many, many years ago, but this time we look at it in a different context and from a somewhat different angle as we look at the Westminster Confession 26, Article 3, which I'll read after this passage from 2 Thessalonians 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. And may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Now our text. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labour and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, that you might follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and to eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. And then if you look in your bulletin, you'll find a copy of the Westminster Confession, Chapter 26 and Article 3. the last article in the section on the communion of the saints. This communion which the saints have with Christ doth not make them in any wise partakers of the substance of his Godhead, or to be equal with Christ in any respect, either of which to affirm is impious and blasphemous. Nor doth their communion one with another as saints take away or infringe the title or propriety which each man hath in his goods and possession. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, would you enable us to make it our practice to meditate upon your word so that we may better apply it to various situations? Would you grant that we may not be Sunday Christians, but living as those who belong to you every day of every week? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Covenant people of God, every now and again you meet people who demand that you hand over something that they want. You've got it, they haven't, and they say you have to share, you have to give, as if it's somehow their inherent right. As an example of that, and to my extreme embarrassment as I think back on this event from my childhood when I was very, very young and in the early years of primary school, very early in primary school, well before I was a Christian, telling another boy that if he didn't share his chips with me, which he had for lunch, that he would go to hell. And I think I must have scared him, because he did very reluctantly, but he did share with me as a result. Well, we know when we hear stories like that, and perhaps you've had experiences dealing with older people, that someone really says to you that you just have to share with them. They kind of demand it. We know instinctively that there are limits to that. There are limits to our sharing. We do not have to share everything as God's people. The teaching that we've been going through in these last couple of articles on the communion of the saints, and the word communion means the fellowship of the saints or the sharing of the saints, this teaching does not mean that we have to share everything. And those who try and demand that it does mean that, and that we have to share, are abusing the word of God. It is important, therefore, that we look at some of the limitations on our communion, on our sharing, and see that it is partial, it is not total. 3 points as we look at this. First of all, the importance of limiting sharing. Secondly, the importance of disciplined sharing. And thirdly, the importance of tireless sharing. Our sharing should be limited, disciplined, and tireless. In the first place, the basis for our limited sharing with others in the church, is due to the fact that God's sharing with us is, in a sense, limited. There are restrictions that he places on it. Certainly, his sharing with us is incredibly generous, and however grateful we are for it, we really don't appreciate just how much he's given us and how superabundant and how generous his sharing is. The work of the Lord Jesus on the cross for us, that was a sacrifice of infinite value. And who of us here can say that we understand what infinite value means? We know the words, but do we really appreciate that fully? And yet for all that, the generosity, the superabundance, the infinite value of what the Lord Jesus has done, for all of that, there are still limitations, as the Westminster Confession points out. For example, there is a limitation that is based on the difference between the Creator and the creature. Because the Lord Jesus has and had a divine nature, and we do not, we cannot receive from him the essence of his divinity. That's just an impossibility. We're not God. So we can't partake in that way, that we ourselves become divine or partly divine. We can't receive that as a gift. And none of the gifts that the Lord Jesus gives to us make us equal in any way at all with Him. Despite the fact that He gives us all these gifts and graces, in no area do we become equal with Him. And there's another reason too, another way in which God limits the giving that He does give to us. And that's because we're sinners who live in a fallen world. And because of that, there are situations where it's just not good for us to get the things that we want and feel that we need. There are times when we need to learn to depend more upon the Lord. Or we need to learn a certain restraint or moderation, or to trust the Lord more, or to learn more patience. And those are lessons that we often learn through the hard knocks of life, through times of want or lack. And the Lord knows all of that. He knows what would be harmful for us, and He knows what would be good for us. And so for that reason, we do not get everything that we want and everything that we ask for. We only get the things that we ask for when we ask in the Lord, in line with His will and on the basis of the Scriptures. Because that's how the Lord deals with us, limiting what He shares, we also are in a position that we have to limit what we share with others in the church as well. Because remember, the whole basis of our sharing with each other, the whole basis of that is the fact that the Lord Jesus shares with each one of us. And so the nature of His sharing to us is reflected by our sharing with each other. And His sharing with us is limited in that way that I mentioned. And so there are also situations where we limit what we give to others because, for example, there might be conflicting claims upon us and where we have to make choices. And so, for example, we might say, well, I'm not going to give all my money to the needy. A needy person wants me to give them everything I've got, but I've got other responsibilities. I've got a family, I've got children, and I have a primary responsibility to them as well. To the Lord first and then second to them. And then there are other situations where further sharing might actually encourage someone in a wrong or a bad attitude towards these things. A sinful attitude or practice. Such factors limit our sharing so that even though we definitely believe in the communion of the saints and we are to outwork that in the way we deal with each other, nevertheless it doesn't mean that we have to share absolutely everything. Such was the case in the Thessalonian congregation. There were brethren there who did not listen to the apostles' teaching. They didn't listen to the traditions, which is a term for the body of oral teaching that the apostles gave to the church at that time before the scripture was finished. They didn't listen to the traditions. They didn't follow the apostolic example. They were unruly, verse 6. They were undisciplined, verses 7 and 11. Actually, it's the same word in all three verses, a word that means someone who is disorderly. It's a word that was used to describe soldiers marching out of order, those who don't do their duty and they don't act responsibly. These people did not do their work. They didn't do any work. They sponged off the church, off their brethren. They became a burden to the church. And with all the spare time that they had because of this support, they used that to become busybodies. Busy meddling in the affairs of others or going around fussing with things that perhaps didn't need attention, so that the work that needed to be done was being interfered with. And possibly this was due to the fact that these people believed that the Lord Jesus had already returned, or He was about to return, the end was nigh, the end of the world near, and when the end of the world is coming, who needs to be going about their daily work? You sell everything, get rid of everything, go up on a mountaintop or whatever else. And for the church to support that kind of attitude by their continual charity would not be a help to these people with their wrong attitude. It would only facilitate further irresponsible behaviour. There have been others too in church history who demand that everything should be shared by those in the church. Historically, many of the Anabaptists in the time of the Reformation insisted on a communal sharing. One of the most extreme cases, the Anabaptist takeover of the city of Munster in modern-day Germany, where the leaders demanded that everybody share their money with them, which really isn't sharing, in fact, but to share their money with them anyway. And not only that, but they even said that they had to share their wives with them. And so that was just wicked exploitation. That wasn't the communion of the saints at all. Then there have been those who call themselves Christians, but who have been influenced by communism and that equalising of everything where everybody shares it around, supposedly, not the communion of the saints, but the communism of the saints, you might say. And some even cite Acts 2 and 4, where the apostles and the other disciples in Jerusalem sold their property and they shared with those in need to such an extent that there was nobody in the community who had any needs at all of that kind. But the passage that we are looking at here in 2 Thessalonians shows that this what happens in Acts is not a general rule. Each one is to work in quiet fashion and eat his own bread. And there already you have that idea of ownership, his own bread. Likewise, the prohibition against stealing, which we find in the Eighth Commandment, and we find it also referred to in Leviticus 19, this shows that there is a sense in which people have a right of ownership of private property. Or, as they put it in the Westminster, the title or propriety which each man has in his goods and possessions. And the communion of the saints doesn't take away from that. It doesn't infringe on what is really the right of stewardship, the privilege of stewardship, where God gives us certain possessions and certain property, a certain amount of money to use in service to Him. Nor would it be spiritually good for us or for others if we were to give up that stewardship in the interests of communalism or communism. And therefore we limit our sharing as the Lord does with us. We limit it in order to uphold other biblical principles, such as stewardship, such as the requirement to care for your own family, and the one who does not care for his own family is worse than an unbeliever, as we're told in the scripture as well. So we uphold all of these other principles, and not only do we do so or seek to do so with money, but this is something that applies also to the time that we spend with others, the energy that we spend on them, the way we share our gifts with them. In all of these areas, we're not required to give or to share absolutely everything. We have other priorities. One of the other biblical principles that affects how much we share is the one of the principle of self-discipline. Self-discipline under God is a very important aspect of the Christian life. It affects everything we do, including our giving and sharing. We look at this as our second point, the importance of disciplined sharing. And look at the examples of the apostles in this. Did they have an undisciplined approach, a free and easy approach to sharing, giving away everything they had to everyone who asked and encouraging others to do the same? No, they certainly did not live in an undisciplined manner, in a disorderly manner, nor did they encourage others to live in that manner. On the contrary, they worked night and day with labour and hardship. Rather than demanding that everybody in the church share everything with them, they worked hard both in the church and to support themselves in a way that required a lot of self-discipline in that situation. You think of the Apostle Paul at times working at the very difficult labour of tent making, which was a hard task in that time, in the hot climate, to be working under animal skins and that kind of thing, sewing them together and what have you. Not an easy thing to do that, to earn a living so that he didn't have to be a burden on the church, and doing all the work in the church as well at the same time, preaching and teaching and so on. A very self-disciplined life. And that's despite the fact that if anybody had a right to say to the church, you must support me, it was the apostles. But they didn't want to use that right, they didn't want to burden the church, and moreover, they wanted to be an example or a model for their brethren to follow, an example of those who work in a calm and a self-disciplined manner, who eat their own bread, which they have bought themselves, or if somebody else offers them bread, they're willing to pay for what they've been offered. And the reason they did this, ultimately, was because they understood that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his work, spills over into absolutely every area of the Christian life, including into the workplace and our work ethic. And it teaches us to be both disciplined in our approach to work and also peaceful and calm and quiet in our approach to our work, so that we avoid the two extremes of laziness on the one hand, or on the other hand, a kind of frantic, unquiet, untranquil workaholism. This self-disciplined approach to earning a living actually puts a believer and his church in the best position to help others with their needs. Imagine if there were no self-discipline with your work, if you didn't do the work and didn't earn the money, then you wouldn't be in much of a position to help others when they come with their needs. In fact, most likely you'd be the one who'd be needing to ask for handouts from others to support you. And similarly, if there were no discipline in your sharing, but you simply gave to anybody who asked without putting yourself to any effort to look at the case and look at the biblical principles and see whether it was a good thing to share or not, but if you just, whatever people say, yes, you just go along with that, if you're undisciplined in that way, then soon you'll have nothing left to give to those genuine cases, the genuine needs, having given all to those who wish to take advantage of you. And the same is true of the church. If the church is having to support a whole lot of people who could work but simply don't want to work, or those who give everything away in an irresponsible way, then when the genuine needy cases come along, how is the church going to find the resources to support them? And so in all of these ways, the apostles were encouraging a self-disciplined approach to work and also to giving, so that those with genuine needs would be helped, and those who should not be helped, but should be admonished, helped with their admonition, also weren't encouraged in their sinfulness. And this matter is so important that it was not just left, and it is not left, simply to the individual's self-discipline or lack thereof. It can even become a matter of church discipline. And you can see a kind of a stepping up in the measures that the Apostle Paul uses here against these lazy busybodies in Thessalonica. He starts off with instruction, especially in these two books, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. He imparts the traditions, including the principle of what we now call the Protestant work ethic. Work hard in a self-disciplined, in a quiet and peaceful manner. Eat your own bread. Don't be a burden to others, but be ready to help the needy. He follows up that general teaching with exhortation to follow the apostolic example. From exhortation, he goes to command. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat. In other words, don't keep supporting a person like that. To admonition in verse 12, and then finally there is the command to keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life. And that's where we get into the more disciplinary aspect. That's a command that there must be a partial shunning, a pulling back, a withholding of close and full fellowship for the brother who refuses to heed exhortation, who refuses to listen to admonitions, who refuses to receive the instruction and the traditions and so on, there is a withdrawing, a partial withdrawing from him in order to shame him, to show him his sin, and to show him how damaging it is to the communion of the saints. His sin is a danger and a damage to the communion of the saints. Of course, the work ethic is not the only matter that is included in the apostolic traditions. But these measures show that it certainly wasn't a light matter, a minor matter. But it's an important part of how we show gratitude for the salvation that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also, just as another way of reinforcing that, it's also an implication of the Eighth Commandment. The negative side of the commandment, do not steal, has a positive side, and that positive side is that we are to help support our brothers and sisters. We're to act for each other's welfare in regard of property and material things. That's an implication of the Eighth Commandment, and therefore it is not a light matter. It's not a minor thing. It is also not a minor thing because it has to do with how we express the communion of the saints. And the communion of the saints is not a minor doctrine. It's something we confess in the Apostles' Creed. It's considered to be that fundamental, that it's in that most basic summary of fundamentals, the Apostles' Creed, the communion of the saints. And when anything seeks to interfere with that or damage it, that's not a minor thing. Well, we've seen that importance of sharing, and we've seen that it should not be pushed to the extent that we have to give in every situation. There are other principles at stake, there are other responsibilities. We've seen that we need self-discipline and wisdom to limit our sharing to appropriate situations and appropriate levels. But there's another side to this coin, and that is that we should not push these limitations to the extent that needed and appropriate giving would then be withheld. Our third and final point, the importance of tireless sharing. And you can imagine situations where these limitations could be used to ignore the needy. Someone, for example, who's so worried about themselves, or they're so worried about the church being taken advantage of, that they don't want to risk giving at all. So don't give to anyone, and then you won't get exploited. And you find this increasingly in the last few years in theories of how Western churches should act on the mission field, where there's such a fear of creating dependency on the mission field that some churches find it hard to commit to giving to the extent that perhaps they could or should. And certainly there is a danger of that, of creating dependency, but we don't want to go to the other extreme either. And that can be a danger. Or you can take other situations. You can find where someone is annoyed at being taken for granted in their giving, or they get annoyed because they're taken for granted not just in the giving of money, but it could be in any ministry or any work in the church, any aspect of the communion of the saints, where we don't see the responses that we would like to see from people, or where we feel that somehow we're being taken for granted. And people often resign in situations like that. They become very disgruntled because they feel they're not getting the response that they would like to see. Or you could think of someone who says, I've got work responsibilities, or I've got family responsibilities, and I have no time for the church as a result. I've got no time for my brethren because of these other things. Sometimes it can just be the sheer hard work that is required to deal constantly with the needy. Or in other aspects of church work where someone says, I'm burnt out, I'm worn out, I just can't take it anymore, and besides, we know from the scripture that we don't have to share everything, so I'm not going to do it at all. I've had enough. And over against all of that, the apostle says, Look, in essence, he says, don't take what I'm saying about those who are undisciplined as an excuse to give no help at all. Do not grow weary of doing good. That's a command. And it's a command that's reiterated in Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, in very similar terms. Don't lose heart in doing good. Don't grow weary, but keep doing good to all men, especially those of the household of faith, while you have opportunity. For what you sow, you will reap. That's Paul's argument there. And again, we should think of the Lord Jesus as our great example in this, more than an example, but he certainly is a great example, the greatest, in that he did not grow weary of doing good with us, in his sharing with us. Though we are as ungrateful and as unresponsive a bunch of sinners as anybody else. And on top of that, the Lord Jesus, if anybody had reason to become weary of the sacrifice for the undisciplined and the ungrateful, if anybody had reason to say, I've had enough, I'm not getting the response I like, so forget the whole thing, it would have been the Lord Jesus on the cross. But he didn't do that. He faced that which was infinitely more wearying, and yet he didn't grow weary of doing good to us. And not only can we think about first his example, but also we have here the apostolic example that follows in his footsteps, where these men worked night and day with labour and hardship just to avoid being a burden to the church, and so that they could give a good example to the church, and so that they could have the means to share with others and leave the church with enough resources to deal with the genuine cases too. And we could think of the eighth commandment, that we are to strive for the welfare of others with respect to their material welfare, their property, and so on. And we think of the place that our church, that our brethren have in this. Don't grow weary of doing good, especially to those of the household of faith. We could put it another way. We could say, don't grow weary of the communion of the saints. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, would you help us to be wise in how we share, in the giving of our time and our energy and our gifts and our material resources where such can help, and at the same time holding back where our sharing could encourage an undisciplined and unruly life and encourage people in their sins. Father, would you keep us also from a sense of entitlement, from demanding that others give whatever it is we think we need. Help us instead to put you first, your will first, not our perceived needs, and not even to put our desire to give first, but to put your desire to give and how best you outline that should be done, to put such things first, so that whether we give or receive, we do so in a way that gives glory to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What we have from the Lord is given to us so that we can help others in need. Number 482, hymn 482. We'll stand to sing, and would you please remain standing for the blessing and doxology. After the blessing is our doxology. We sing number 280, stanzas 1 and 3. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.